glad to be back with you tonight. I'm always very happy to be any place where they let me sing. This evening I want to read in Psalm 24. I'll read the whole psalm, Psalm 24. You may know it. It's not a new psalm, but a beautiful one in expression, and it gives rise to the second item that I want to treat. I'm talking about the making of a spiritual person. I emphasize this morning that a spiritual person is somebody who knows the Lord Jesus, and his her life is directed by the Holy Spirit. I said that we had to start out by wiping out of our minds all of those false ideas we have of spirituality, and I'm not going to go back and try to pick any of them up right now. But just note this for your heart's sake, that if you believe in Jesus and your life is yielded to the Spirit of God, you are a spiritual person. Somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm really running my own show. We're not saying you're not saved. We're saying that God is not getting much glory out of the fruit of your life because you're living carnally. That's what we're saying in a happy, smiling way. I hate those distinctions in which people talk about carnal Christians. They are contradictory words and terms. But the apostle says it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I'd like to call you spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. And we can hardly argue with the apostle on that judgment there. So against the background of that, I mentioned this morning, I'd like to talk about the making of a spiritual person. What goes into making us be the sort of persons who know Jesus and are directed by his Spirit? And I emphasized this morning that the first thing was an experimental salvation. Knowing you're saved, applying Christ in all the areas of life, and being taught to the Spirit of God from his Word day by day. Now Psalm 24 gives the background for the second step in my study. I'll read the whole psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Shall we again pray? We thank you tonight, our Father, for a few moments to refresh ourselves by the Word. And we pray that what's said and done will edify us and glorify the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this fellowship and for these brethren and sisters who have come out tonight. We pray that they would be rewarded in heart with the word of truth and the encouragement of fellowship in the Spirit. And for the activities and witness and testimony of this church, we give you thanks and pray, our God, that it will increase as a base that gives honor to Jesus day by day. We ask it thankfully in his name. Amen. Well, I'm just at the threshold of being able to go on a senior citizen trip, wherever they're going. I heard that announcement. I thought I could muster up $6 too, but I've got a couple weeks to make my 60th birthday. So you see, I'm one of those fellows who is not nearly as old as he looks. I have looked it for years, and I'm just slowly getting there about now. And some of you are a long way ahead of me, so praise the Lord. Anybody who wants to be ahead of me in years of age, that's all right with me. If I could stop and let others pass, I would stop and let others pass. But you really can't do that. It's good to have the company of God in your life, and I've had that company of God since I was 17 years old. I was a senior in high school when I heard the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus. I wish I could tell you that in all those years I had lived a spiritual life, but the truth is I didn't. I went through phases. There were times when I was enormously motivated to love God and wanted to witness to him, and then there were cold periods of time. One of those cold periods of time caught me in the third year of college. Eventually, the college gave me a little time off to think over my ways, and I was out of school for about 6 years. And through much of that time, 5 years, I guess, but through much of that time, I was not very anxious to serve the Lord at all. Although if you met me and said, are you saved? I would have said, yes, I'm saved. And I really was, you know. And somebody had said, what are you doing for God? And I would have had to told you, mighty little. And that wouldn't have been true. The truth was, I was doing nothing. That's the truth. I got picked up in the army for the Korean War and had the privilege of seeing how needy the souls of men were. And God spoke to my heart through that and helped to stimulate me to think more about spiritual things. Now, life never has always been a constant, steady climb for me. It's been plateaus, a movement ahead, and once in a while, a regression. So what I've learned is, if I've learned anything at all, what I've learned is that spiritual life has to be treated just as realistically as your physical life. And like you got a sickness and a cold and something else in the physical life, there are things that enter your spiritual life that don't help you very much either. But the power in the spiritual life is that of the Lord Jesus. It's not your physical makeup and your vitamin capsules. It's not your geritol gang or whatever you happen to like. The power in the spiritual life is the Lord Jesus. And he is certainly adequate in every way to meet our needs completely and fully, whatever they happen to be. But in the making of that spiritual life, in the building of it spiritually, the first step is an experimental salvation, and the second step is a purified heart. A purified heart. Who will ascend into God's presence? Clean hands, I'll say something about that too by and by, and a pure heart. A purified heart. And what is a purified heart? A purified heart is a heart that is completely devoted to Jesus Christ. To God, if you will. I'm not going to split the Trinity up, to God. But a purified heart, see, it's born again. There'd be no heart at all without that. But a purified heart, speaking to believers, is a heart that is devoted to Jesus Christ. There may be some wanderings in that, and we'll have to treat them as time comes. But a purified heart. And because that devotion is never brought to a point where it's mature and never changes, there has to be in every one of us a sense of worship and dedication to the Lord Jesus every day of our lives. You will never get to the point where you can look at the others and say, I've got it made now, I'm perfected in the flesh, my heart is pure, there's nothing to worry about now. The day that they say he's dead, that will be true that day, but it will not be true until that day. Now, I'm not interested in ministering questions, and I don't want people to feel unhappy, but recently in our evening school at Biblical, a man who's not been saved very long had a question for his teacher. This was a tough one. He said to the teacher didn't know him very well, he said, how long will it be? I said, I've been saved 6 months. He said, how long will it be till my sin nature is completely taken away? And the teacher, not knowing him very well, said, not until you die. But, he said, we're given mastery and victory. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. But, he says, the proclivity will be with you as long as you live. And then the teacher said to me, he said, this man sat down and began to cry. He said, you know, he said, I've had these terrible addictions. He said, am I going to suffer with them all my life? And my teacher then tried to explain to him what victory in Jesus is and how we gain the mastery over those things. But he had to let him know that in all of his life, the tendency to sin will be not far from him. And if you doubt that, there's always a few people that are even thinking sinful thoughts about the preachers right while they're in church. If you doubt that, the tendency will not be far from you. I'm not a preacher of defeatism. I'm a preacher of victory. But victory can only be seen in the reality of the fact that a purified heart comes from dedication to Jesus Christ day by day. So that's the second step in building the spiritual life, a purified heart. By heart, we're not talking about this thing that pumps the blood. We're talking about the inner emotional reality of you. And that purified heart is one that is devoted to the Lord Jesus. Paul said to me once, humorously, he said, just suppose, he said, some wicked sinner needed a heart transplant and he got the heart of a saint. He said, would that save him? I said, no, that wouldn't save him, because it's not that blood pumper that has to be converted. It's the inner man. And the term heart in the New Testament, the Old Testament is often used for that, and sometimes the word kidneys is used for it, and sometimes the word belly is used for it, and sometimes other organs that we'll not even discuss are used for it. But there's got to be some way to talk about the inner feeling of you. And heart's the big way. So a purified inner self, an inner self that's devoted to Christ. Now in connection with that, I have three rather scattered thoughts. You can see it growing out of the text in verse 4 of Psalm 24. But I have three rather scattered thoughts. And I kind of hate to scatter thoughts, but once in a while I do it to remind myself of what a bad practice it is. So I have three scattered thoughts that you'll have to survive with me on for a few minutes tonight. First of all, be aware of the danger of the heart. I know Carl's been preaching in Jeremiah. I just don't know how far he is or where he's been so far. But the verse I want you to see is that famous one in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You ought to look at it with me. It will help you to stay awake by hunting up scriptures, and it will strengthen your fingers turning the pages. Jeremiah 17. I'm talking about a purified heart, and the first thing that I want to emphasize is to be aware of the danger. And in Jeremiah 17, 9, not many of the power of positive thinking people like verses like this, but they speak the truth to us when the prophet says the heart is deceitful above everything, desperately wicked. Who can fully grip it? Who can know it? I once did a study in Jeremiah looking up all the references of heart. The inner man. It's a fascinating kind of study if you like to do that sort of thing. But again and again, God pleads with the people to be circumcised of heart, to be loyal of heart, to be purged of heart, to be cleansed of heart. Because if the inner man is contrary to the will of God, he can't really grow and can't serve God. Someone says, I'm a believer. Is my heart desperately wicked? Well, I don't like to put the heart of the believer in the path with the unbeliever's heart. But here's what you have to know. That within us, there is that tendency to defy God. And don't tell me you don't have it. I can only meet so many hypocrites on any given day. Don't tell me you don't have it. All you have to do is start preaching on love and forgiveness and finding who thinks that message ought to apply to somebody else. I'm not saying we all have the same problems. I'm saying that within us, there is a powerful tendency to want to defy God. If you doubt me on that, then you're allowed to doubt. Just remember that the Lord said, a soft answer turns away wrath. And then tell me that when an angry situation comes up, you always give a soft answer. Tell me that. There will be some who do, but there will not be many. And soft isn't that it's just quiet. It's that it's loving and tender and affectionate. My grandfather was opposed to speaking very loudly unless he spoke in public. He was not a preacher, but he was a man who was often invited to give talks about humorous talks about different things in life. So when he gave talks, he spoke quite strongly. But in the family, he always wanted the voices soft. He hated to hear anybody speak loudly. He said it was unnecessary in a small room, so you should speak softly, and then people would have to listen. That was the emphasis. But I learned early in life that you can say something in a low voice that is nasty and hard. Remember the carp we caught one spring? Somebody had given Pop, my granddad was a great companion, but somebody had given him a new recipe for fixing carp. If you have anything like that, don't give it to me. And we had caught a new carp, a young carp in the spring, weighed about 3 pounds. It was very early in the spring, maybe still winter. And my grandfather looked at him and brought him home, and he had the new recipe, and he gave the carp to my grandmother. He cleaned it. In our family, the men clean the fish that catch them, and sometimes cook them, and sometimes eat them. But he gave my grandmother the cleaned carp, just as nice as you could have it, and gave her the recipe, and she prepared it. And we sat down about 6 hours later, and the first bite of it revealed it to taste like the bottom of the river. It had a super muddy taste. I smothered mine with vinegar. It still had a super muddy taste. Tabasco sauce didn't help. My grandfather ate about 4 bites. And after eating 4 bites, very softly, he said to my grandmother, "You've ruined the fish." But see, although he said it in a low tone of volume, he might as well have screamed it. He could not have hurt her any worse. So when the Lord says a soft answer turns away wrath, he means in a pressing situation, a calm, loving, thoughtful response is what God wants out of you. Not just a low tone with a snide implication, but a thoughtful, but is that what you do? There is within all of us a tendency to defy God. And we do it on different levels. We have to be aware of that particular thing. It's not that we're not thoroughly forgiven. Brother, sister, we are thoroughly and completely forgiven, like this little booklet that Carl has you trying to give out, or he's been giving out. We are wonderfully forgiven by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. There's nothing deficient in our salvation. Sin does not have the mastery over us. We are free from its bondage and free from the contempt of its power. But within us dwells a nature that rebels against God. And we're able to have victory over it through our Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of times, rather than taking victory, we take the other way out and push things one way or another. Be aware of that danger. And when you get what we call a heart feeling for something, be sure that it's a biblical one and a sound one. Be sure of that. in one of the churches in western Pennsylvania that I'm close to. They had a big argument. And a fellow said to me, he said, the church will never be right until we get rid of the pastor. That's what he said to me. I was an outsider, so I was just passive. He said, it'll never be right until we get rid of the pastor. See, well, you see, the problem is. That reveals an impure heart. It reveals a heart that has set its mind on his own way so much. How does he know what it will take to purge the church and make it healthy? Maybe he's the guy that you never can tell. But it indicates a stubbornness in life that defies the work of God. Be aware of that problem. And be aware that sometimes when you feel a particular resentment or a particular burden towards someone in your family or someone in your church or someone in your community, about 9 times out of 10, your heart has slipped at that point. The salvation's not lost. But the life and the testimony and the beauty and the joy of knowing Jesus is greatly damaged by it. So just know that for a fact. 9 times out of 10, your heart is lost. Now, if you're grieved over sin, hallelujah. If your purity moves you, I'm not going to fuss about that. But an awful lot of the time, see, we lose track of our heart because we forget how deceitful it is, and our inner being says to us, it's right. I shouldn't tell you too many stories, but about 3 years ago at the seminary, they decided to go from a semester system to a quarter system. I think the quarter system in academia is absolute nonsense. So you can see how I felt about it, can you? I argued my point with my colleagues to some degree, but for various reasons, they voted 10-1 to go to a quarter system. I said that was even worse than in the wilderness where the vote was 10-2. We've only got 12. I felt it very bad. And then, like a lot of other people, I went down to my office to sulk for a little while. I did that several days in a row. I believe when you're really feeling bad, you need to tell God about it. So I sulked and I just out loud told him all about it. Said everything I could. After a while, I began to find very stupid. I distinctly knew was that my heart wasn't right. I was saved, but I wasn't building a spiritual life because my heart was so bent on my own things. I still think they were wrong. But my lot in life is to work agreeably for the cause of the gospel. See, we weren't selling raffle tickets. I still think it's, well, never mind. I don't want to have to sulk tonight, too. But you have to be very careful because many times your inner feeling will say to you, you're right to be mad. That's what mine said. My inner feeling said, that's right, you ought to be good and indignant. Go up and tell them a few things. Find the new president. Give them a good few words. Well, fortunately, I recognized the seeds of sin in that and just told the Lord in my office with the door closed. Nobody knows that I'm there, and that helped a great deal, see. But watch your heart. Be aware of the danger. Jeremiah 17:9. And if you want to see a New Testament example, which is complicated, but I'll just cite it for you, note the passage in Acts 8:21 with Simon, where Peter doesn't say he's not saved, but he says your heart is not right towards God in this matter. The second thing I want to emphasize, I'm skipping, did I tell you that? The theme of our text is back in Psalm 24. Who will ascend to the Lord's house? Who will do his will? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And I'm saying that the second step in making the spiritual person is a purified heart. And by that we mean a heart that is devoted to Jesus. So first of all, be aware of the danger of it. And secondly, watch it then with care. Now, Proverbs 4:23. Many of you will know it by heart, I rather suspect. Proverbs 4:23. In the King James, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. I've discovered in my own mind that the verses that I've memorized, I still have to look at and read because I have a tendency to add things to them. And then sometimes look for the words I've added to them in the concordance and can't find them. But note how simple it is. Keep your heart. And then the writer says, put away this loud speaking mouth and perverse lips and all these other things. Let your eyes look right on. A beautiful section in Proverbs 4 after verse 23. But I'm saying watch it with care. First, be aware of the danger. And second, watch it with care. In Matthew 15, there is an interesting passage. Please look at that with me, too. in Matthew 15, an interesting passage, in which the Lord talks about the heart and some of the incumbent problems that come to us through it. I'm looking at Matthew 15 and verse 16 in particular. Matthew 15. And here Jesus says to his disciples and those about, Peter had just asked him about a parable, and Jesus says, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the waste? But those things which proceed out of the heart come forth from the heart, proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I'm not saying that the Lord is saying every heart produces those things, but in verse 19, that's symptomatic with what comes out of the heart, and it comes out of it more easily than you'd believe. I don't know what it takes to irritate you, and I'd like not to find out tonight. But something comes up that irritates you. Some brother drives his car over your petunias. Something comes up that irritates you, and you look at him and wish he were dead. That doesn't happen so often. Sometimes you just look at him and wish his car would blow up. Who knows what else? I had a roommate who had a new romance every night in college. He would come in from seeing some girl in the library whose name he might not even be able to pronounce, and he would sit in the bed and declare that she was the most beautiful, gracious, kindest. There are at least 100 women in the world somewhere who are the most of everything. He just would rave. And that's all you need in a roommate. I wasn't dating anybody at the time, but all you needed in a room was a guy that raved about every girl he met. It's nice that there were that many. I was at Bryan at the time, and I didn't think there were any pretty girls there. But it was nice that he thought that there were 300 or 400 of them. And one night he came in. He had been in the library, and he'd seen this beautiful creature studying. You weren't allowed to talk to him. All he could do was admire at a distance. His Hebrew or whatever he was studying had suffered that night. I suppose it wasn't Hebrew. It was probably history, or maybe he was reading a comic book. But it had fallen to pot that night because he'd seen this lovely girl. And so he sat there in the bunk and he began telling me and the other two fellows what a beautiful creature she was. And one of the other fellows said, Where was she sitting? And he said, Well, she was sitting at such and such a table. And suddenly this other fellow sat up in his bunk and he said, That's my girl! And they looked at each other with hatred in their eyes. She wisely married somebody else. But they looked at each other with hatred in their eyes. You've never done it? You've never done it? I'll tell you, sometimes it grips you when you know you've taught the... These are pure illustrations off my note paper. You've taught the midlife emergency class for 10 years. The Sunday school superintendent says, You know, we're getting kind of tired of you in there. We'd like a change. I think we'll ask Brother Snorkel to teach that class for a couple of years. Be careful you don't look at him and wish he were dead. Be careful you don't walk out of the church and say, I'm never coming back. Be careful you don't sit down in a little self-pity and say, they don't treat me right. Because, see, at that point, your heart is not right. You've got to watch it carefully. Now, we trusted under the Lord's power, and we trusted with the work of the Spirit, but you've got to watch it carefully. Jeremiah has told us what it's like. Proverbs reminds us of the circumstance of it, so he says, keep it. And someone said to me once, how do I keep it? Well, you see, the purified heart is one that's devoted to Jesus, so you keep it pure, you keep it, obviously, by worshiping the Lord Jesus daily, by being utterly submissive before Him, by accepting the correction of His Word, and by seeking personal integrity in what you do. I realize that's much too fast and too many steps. But in essence, the way you keep it is by letting it be devoted to Christ. Consequently, I don't have to carry grudges around. Christ has forgiven me. Ephesians 4:32, I forgive others. Consequently, I don't have to feel self-pity for myself. The Lord's already pitied me enough and given me redemption to give me life. There are a lot of other things I don't have to worry about either. I didn't go trout fishing yesterday. I'm still living. A couple of years ago, I took my son up on the little bush kill where we'd like to go. He was, it wasn't a couple of years ago, but he was 14 or 15 years old, my Tim. There are a couple of places, if you walk half a mile, almost nobody shows up, so we walked a good ways, and there's a place where the water has cut a big hole under a bank, and there's a tree over it. It just looks like it came out of the fishing magazine of the year. That's what it looks like. And I had been there the previous year and caught my limit at that place, and I'd walked by it 3 days before, and just walking and looking at the creek, seeing signs, I knew there were fish there. And so I said to Tim, you have to start, you know, this first day business is tough on us old timers, but I said to Tim, I said, that's where I want you to fish. I said, I know you'll catch trout there. I said, I want you to fish there. So I said, I want you to go down there and stand on that sandbar. It's now 7 o'clock. You can't start fishing till 8. I said, I want you to go down there and stand on that sandbar and don't leave it. Turn around if you want, sit down in a tree if you want, fool around if you want, but don't leave it. Why not leave it? Because other trout fishermen will come by too. And although we were a half mile walk, there are other people that walk also, and a hole like that cannot be bypassed by anybody that knows anything about fishing. I said, you just stand there, and I said, I'm going to this little wretched one right up the stream above you, and it wasn't bad either, but I'm going there, and I said, I'll only be about 30 yards away around this little bend up there. So I went up there at 2 minutes of 8. Suddenly I saw my son looming on the bank looking down on me. And I said, is there anything wrong? Well, he said, I wanted to see where you were. Well, by the time we got back to where I wanted to fish, there were 4 guys standing there fishing. And just for a moment, see, I felt a streak of anger towards him and towards them. Isn't that stupid? Just for a moment. And I said, Lord, help me. We're supposed to witness, not curse. But how could 4 guys jump into his spot? And he probably wandered over the woods and I hadn't known it, see. Every year since then, I've told him to find his own place. So by worship and submission and centering it on Christ, that's how we watch it with care. So note this, step in building the spiritual person is to have a purified heart. Be aware of the dangers that come to it. Watch it with care. And then in the language of Psalm 51:10, another well-known passage. But in the language of Psalm 51:10, pray for its renewal. Now create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a great penitential psalm on David's part. I'm not even pretending to treat it in detail. But in the middle of it, in verse 10, after he's made his confession and done all these things, he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. The prophets often speak of that. Give a right spirit within me. They often speak of that in the prophetic literature, of God working a new work in us. The great promise of Ezekiel is for a time when people have hearts newly created by God and drawn to God in love. So you pray for renewal. You get down off of the high pillar you sit on, and as a humble person, you look at God and say, Lord, create in me day by day a new heart. We're not asking for a new physical organ. I've said that before, I think. We're asking for a new spirit. A spirit that knows God, loves God, worships God, enjoys Christ. And if someone says, well, do I have to pray for it? I'm not in the business of telling you what you have to pray for or not. But I will tell you that there are far too many Christians with hard and stony hearts in the practical realm of things. Oh, in heaven will it be wonderful, see? We'll all be made well in these things in heaven. Praise the Lord. But there are far too many of us who haven't learned how to love, haven't learned how to forgive, haven't learned how to fellowship, haven't really learned how to do a lot of things. And when I say too many of us, that doesn't necessarily mean any of you. I don't know any of you nearly that well. But in any congregation that I'm at least a bit familiar with, and especially if I'm sitting in it, there are too many of us whose hearts are unattended by the Spirit and the grace of God. Born again? Hallelujah. Living daily for Jesus? Not so sure. Here you are in the supermarket, and you've got Polly Broken Fingers. I just make up the names. She's working the aisle where you're waiting to get out. The fellow in front of you only has 3 packages, but she's been working on his order for 10 minutes. Are you smiling sweetly and saying, Jesus loves you, Polly? Or are you saying, why don't they teach these women to count? Where do they get these klutzes? I don't mean to be unduly funny about it. But a lot of times, see, we talk about living for Jesus,
But in the practical realm of it, it's not so easy.
Sanctified heart. If you just sit back and say, well, I turned my life over to Jesus years ago, everything is fine. If that's true, then praise the Lord. Most of us find that we need a daily recommitment to Christ, because it only takes about one day to rub your spirituality off a bit. And I'm not prescribing an unpleasant thing. I'm prescribing the joy of living in fellowship with the Lord day by day. The day does not start before I tell my wife that I love her. And the fact that I tell her I love her each day, maybe many times, has not ruined our marriage or made us feel bad about it at all. And the fact that I look up to my Lord and say, Jesus, I do love you, and pray that my heart might be renewed and set upon him, that has not made me unhappy or uncomfortable in life any way at all. The closer the walk with God, the more satisfying and enjoyable the whole journey is. A spiritual person is somebody who's born again, lives under the direction of God's Spirit. The second step in that living and being born again, the second step in that development is a purified heart, where you're constantly aware of the danger and where you watch it closely, but you know the powers of God, so you pray for renewal day by day.